Our scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, and also Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he had predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider again this week the impact of Christ's death on our behalf, we pray that you would open our eyes to the profound significance of your love for us expressed through the shedding of Christ's blood. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was an era in church history not that long ago, early 1910, 20, late 1800s, where there was a move to remove all the references of blood from hymns. It's all just because Christianity is just too bloody. We talk too much about blood, and that's offensive to modern sensibilities. And there are still people who are really uncomfortable with the imagery and emphasis on the death of Christ. In fact, there are people who talk about, they are people who call themselves Christian, who talk about Christ's death on the cross as divine child abuse. And I just find all that problematic, because if you read your Bible, you can't get away from the fact that the Bible points to the death of Christ on the cross as the most significant act of love on God's part and on our behalf. It's just amazing. So what I want to do is that with this series, as we go through and examine references to the blood of Christ and its impact on our life, is I want to kind of rehabilitate our thinking about the blood mentioned in the Bible. Now, there is truly a kind of gruesome, awful, gory portion of the biblical imagery of blood. I believe that the sacrificial system that the Old Testament had, part of the constant sacrifice and the constant sprinkling of blood and reminders of blood, was a visual, visceral reminder of the deadly consequences of sin. And it was supposed to remind the worshipers of the significant cost that their sin had, the impact of their sin upon the world around them. And so I think there is a significant part of the imagery of blood that is supposed to remind us of the cost and the ugliness of sin. But there's a flip side to that coin, and that is that in the blood is life, and that there is a very positive imagery of blood. And I think some of our aversion to the bloodiness of the Bible is something that we can relate to just in the world around us. Like, we are aware of the goriness of blood in horror movies and crime movies. And like, every movie is more drastically gory than the last one, right? And we see all that ugliness more than I ever want to see, right? And we associate, blood with death and revenge and all those sorts of things. But in our culture, we also have really positive images of blood. I was reading Dr. Paul Brand's book that he wrote with Philip Yancey, In His Image. And one of the points he makes as being a doctor is one of the first things you learn as a doctor is that life is in the blood. Like without blood, there is no life. And we get that in our culture. I was reading up on some blood facts, and one of the articles I read from some scientific website said, I'm going to read my quote here, it described blood as the life-giving fluid. So while we often associate blood with death and loss and pain and sacrifice, we also need to be reminded of the imagery of the life-giving significance of blood. So here's some facts for you. 4.5 million Americans per year need blood transfusions. 4.5 million a year. That's just in America. So think about that. Around the world, how many people need blood at some point in time for their own life to be preserved? I read one statistic, like every 2 seconds, someone needs blood. One pint of blood can be used for saving 3 lives. So every time you donate blood here at one of the blood drives, your pint of blood will probably help to save 3 lives. That's pretty significant. So right there, we have this idea. Blood saves, right? That's a biblical idea. Blood saves. You know, and the history of blood transfusion is really kind of weird because for the longest period of time, the medical profession thought that you had to do bloodletting, like draw blood out of the body for the good of someone's health. And the process of getting to the point where medical profession actually believed that it was good to give blood to someone else, it's an interesting process. And maybe I'll share more facts about as I do some more research. But anyway, one pint can save 3 lives. There is no substitute for human blood. There's nothing, no other substance that can be put into the body that does what blood does. A newborn baby has about 1 cup of blood in their body. Do you know that? But an adult has 8 to 12 pints, or 1.3 ounces. Think of that, right? Here's another thing. 2 to 3 drops of blood has 1 billion red blood cells in it. And it's the red blood cells that carry the oxygen throughout your body that keeps all your cells functioning in a healthy way, that gives you life. Another thing, white blood cells, there are a variety of types of white blood cells, but there's one specific one called macrophages, and there can be no pregnancy if you don't have those. You need that blood for the life of the infant to take place. Here's another interesting just tidbit. We've learned in our family that blood contains metals. Like, you need iron in your blood. And so there's lots of irons in your blood, metals in your blood, like iron, zinc, copper, even gold. You have trace amounts of gold in your blood. Interesting, huh? I don't know where that came from. But that's just interesting. So blood is really essential for life. And in the two passages we looked at today, I want you to pay attention to these two lines. So in the first passage in Acts, Paul says to the elders there, you're supposed to care for the church of God, the church that belongs to God, which he purchased with his own blood. So I want you to hang on to that image. That's what we're going to talk about today. God purchased us with Christ's blood. And then in Ephesians, the phrase I want you to pay attention to is this phrase in verse 7 where it says, we have redemption through his blood. And so we're going to start by talking about purchase. How many people have ever purchased anything? Right? We all know what that means, right? We know what it is to purchase something. I see something I want, and I give a certain amount of monetary amount to gain possession of that for myself. And so then I talk about my car, my house, my golf clubs, my fly rods, my skis, right? My toys. We all understand that. You know what's one of the first words kids learn? Mine. My possession. This belongs to me. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is that God paid a price to possess us so that he could say, mine. These are my people. So think about that. God looked down on you and he said, I want to purchase you so that I can say, you are mine. And what was the price that he paid? The price was the blood of Christ. We are purchased with his blood so that we could be his. And there's a few verses that tell us about this. So one of these verses Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And this is a vision of heaven. And they were singing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you, this translation says ransom, but it could say purchased people for God. So there's two verses that talk about purchasing or paying so that God could have for his possession his people. He purchased them from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Another verse says something similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you were bought with a price. You were bought. God wanted you and bought you with the blood of Christ. Another verse that talks about us being God's possession. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So God saw you and he said, I want you to be mine. And he paid a price so that you could be his. So that's the word purchased. God purchased us with Christ's blood. Individually and collectively, he wanted a people. People made up of individuals for himself. So he could say, these are mine. That's what God says about you. You're mine. So the other word we have is kind of the flip side of the coin. The other word is redeemed. That word in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, again, we'll read it. We have redemption through his blood. So if purchase is about the ownership side of a transaction, like I purchased something for myself, redemption is more the other side of the transaction. I purchased you from somewhere. Where did I get my toy? Where did I get my car? I purchased my car from the auto dealer. What were you redeemed from? What were you purchased from? Where did you come from? Where was that exchange? Where did it take place? And the Bible says we were redeemed from slavery to sin. So we have some verses that help us to understand that as well. If you turn to Romans 6 and 7, there's a bunch of verses. I'm just going to read a few of them. It talks about we were enslaved to sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In verse 17 of chapter 6, you who were once slaves of sin. In verse 22, you have been set free from sin. Back in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Verse 12, let there no sin reign over you. Verse 14 of chapter 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So the picture of the scripture is that we are slaves to sin. We belong to a master who has power and control over our life. Last week we talked about sin, and we made a distinction between acts that we commit, sins like I lied or I stole or I murdered. I mean, those are clearly actions that we know are wrong. But we also talked about how sin taints, poisons, corrupts all of humanity and all that we do, that there is nothing that isn't tainted by sin. And that's the idea of the slavery we are under. We have a compulsion to sin in our lives. Like everything we do apart from Christ, before we come to Christ, is dictated, controlled, influenced, moved by this taint of sin, this slavery that we experience, this master over us. And we talked about how one sin leads to another. And sometimes it's like if you deal with an addiction, it's like a trap you can just never get out of, right? It just over and over and over, this just draws you in to this destructive behavior. And so we needed to be redeemed, purchased out of this slavery. This is an image that's not as comfortable to us. We don't live in a culture that experiences slavery and servanthood in that way that Roman culture and Greek culture that Paul was writing to. But it's still an image that's really powerful for us to understand. It originates for the people of God in the story of Israel in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them. He redeemed them out of slavery by mighty acts, right? And in that story, we have blood being a significant part of the story. The blood placed over the door frames of the homes that allowed God's judgment to pass over them so that they could be set free from their slavery. And so the New Testament imagery of being redeemed from sin, it builds on that imagery that comes out of Egypt, that exodus from Egypt. And so the Bible says we're enslaved to sin, but we are redeemed from that by the blood of Christ. So if I was purchased for God's possession, I was purchased out of slavery to sin. That's the full picture we need to have when we think about the blood of Christ. I forgot to say this before, but blood is mentioned 3 times more than the cross in your Bible, and 6 times more than the death of Christ. So you really can't avoid this term. And often the physical realities that the Bible talks about represent spiritual realities. And so the Bible says that life is in the blood. We know that's physically true. The medical facts tell us that you have to have blood for life. It does so much for your well-being, right? And that's a physical reality. Well, it's a spiritual reality too, that the blood that Jesus sacrificed for us is a symbolic of the saving work of God in our lives. And so part of that saving work is to purchase us for his own possession and to redeem us, to take us out of this slavery to sin, to set us free on a new course of life. There's a significant reality at work. At one time in your life, before you were God's, you were enslaved to sin, controlled. You didn't have the power to make good choices, totally free of the influence of sin. Now, you've been set free. It's a reality in your life. You are in a different place. If you have come to faith in Christ and you have taken that step to follow Jesus and commit your life to Him, you are now in a different spiritual reality. You experience a different spiritual reality in your own life. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are free because God wanted a people for Himself. So I want to say this to you in conclusion. You belong to God. He chose you to be His own. He paid an extravagant price for you to be His possession. You who once were enslaved to sin and lawlessness have been redeemed, set free by the blood of Christ. You were bought or purchased from your slave master to now belong to a new and better Lord and to experience the abundance of His love and grace. You are now a child of God and co-heir with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are Yours.